Hey everyone, this study that I'm going to share with you today is actually from March 14th. It is a study that I put together for New Life Baptist Church, and it's called Is the Coronavirus Out of God's Control? Is the Coronavirus Out of God's Control? So I'm putting this in video form so that it can be maybe viewed by a few more folks and more accessible. And also we can have a audio recording of it. So I want to share with you defining. I want to define some terms. I want to share with you closely related terms in Scripture, and then the usage of terms and application of truth from the Bible. All right, so first of all, defining terms. We've heard these words a lot lately: epidemic and pandemic. The word epidemic comes from two words: epi and demic, or demos. Epi means on or upon. Demic or demos means people. So you have on people. It's kind of the idea of it being a disease that is local. All right, then you have the word pandemic, which is again the combination of two words. You have pan meaning all, and demic meaning people. So it means on all people. And that's why we use that word for when a disease begins to be spread worldwide over many nations. Closely related terms in Scripture are the words, from my understanding, the words would be pestilence and calamity. All right, so I'm going to be defining those words for you in a moment. And the definitions that I will give you are combination of definitions that I found online and from the Hebrew dictionary that I use. So the usage of terms and application of truth. The word pestilence means a fatal epidemic disease. All right, so it means that it is a disease, an epidemic that is on people, a community, and it is fatal in many cases. An example of that is the bubonic plague that killed 50 million people in the Middle Ages in Europe. We may think about what happened in 1918 with the Spanish flu here in the United States as well. In Scripture, it is a punishment from God that results in death, is the way the Hebrew dictionary would have defined that. It may also be defined as a plague. All right, so let me give you some examples of this. I'm going to read through these passages of Scripture, and you can follow along or take notes, or I'd be glad to give you my notes as well if you need them. Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met us. Please let us go 3 days' journey in the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall on us with pestilence or with the sword." Leviticus 26:25, "And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant when you are gathered together within your cities. I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hands of the enemies." Chapter 26 of Leviticus is kind of your Deuteronomy 28 to the first generation that came out of Egypt. But here they are told that if they violate the covenant that God, that they've made with God, that God, one of the things he will do is send pestilence. Numbers 14:12, God says, "I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." This is what he said of the Israelites after they refused to believe him, after they had spied out the land. Luke 21:1, in context of Jesus talking about the end, it says, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." And then we could turn back to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 37 through 40. I know I picked a bad shirt to wear in this video. I'm sorry if it looks crazy. 1 Kings 8, 37 through 40. I'll give you a second to turn there. 1 Kings 8, 37 through 40. Here's what it says. This is in context of Solomon's prayer after the temple had been built. "When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers. When their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Okay, so this is a key passage, and it's one that we're going to draw some conclusions from here in just a moment. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, you saw there that part of the judgment that God would bring upon his people would be, that is, when they forsake God and where they forget God. You can read the whole context there. It's because of their sin that God does this. It's not just arbitrarily done, but God judges his people because of their sin, or chastens them. But one of those things that will happen is, you see in verse 37, when there is famine in the land, pestilence, blight, or mildew. So pestilence there is where the word, where the virus that we are currently facing in our nation, around the world, where that would fit in. It is a pestilence. And when the people are inflicted in this way, one of the things that they can do or should do is to pray, and they should make supplication, and it can be made by anyone, this passage says. Or he says, or by all your people Israel. And check this out. When each one knows the plague of his own heart. This is fascinating to me because he's pointing out here, or Solomon is helping us to realize that the plagues that God gives to his people or to a people causes those people to realize the plague of their own heart. And for Israel, it would mean that they, in response to realizing the plague in here, that they would pray to the Lord and that they would seek his forgiveness. Because in verse 39, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. So they are praying to a merciful God. In their sin, they're praying to a merciful God for his mercy and forgiveness. And Solomon is saying, God, when they do that, please respond in this way. Forgive, act, and give to each one according to his ways, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. And then in verse 40, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to their fathers. They sin, God judges them with pestilence and among other calamities. Then they realize the plague of their own heart. They pray, seek forgiveness. God forgives. They fear God as a result of all of this. So here's some conclusions from 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 8. Number one, pestilence is from God because of sin. You can see this in verses 31 through 53. Sin and forgiveness is repeated over and over again. Number two, pestilence helps reveal our heart's true condition, or as 38, verse 38 says, the plague of our heart. Pestilence is overcome by prayer to the God of heaven, verse 39. And pestilence results in the reverential fear of God if we respond correctly and view him as he ought to be viewed. Next, let's go to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses verse 5 and verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk 3, 5, and 17 through 19. In verse 5, the scripture says, let me get over there. I've got it in my notes, but let me turn there so I can have it right in front of me. This is the Minor Prophets. If you're turning there, it might take you a little while to get there if these aren't books you frequent very often. Verse 5, before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. The idea that Habakkuk seems to be praying here is that when God visits a place, pestilence goes before him, which is why I say here in a moment that pestilence is with the Lord. All right, now if we go to verse 17 and follows, the scripture says of chapter 3, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on my high heels to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. All right, so here's some conclusions from Habakkuk 3. Number one, pestilence is with God. Verse 5, it goes before him and fever follows at his feet. I draw the conclusion from that that pestilence is with God. When he visits a place and judges them, you can say pestilence is with God. Number two, pestilence is because of the people's sin or a nation's sin. In chapter 2, verse 5, you see their pride. Verse 6 in chapter 2, their violence. Chapter 2, verse 9, their covetousness. Chapter 2, verse 12, they were a people of bloodshed. Chapter 2, verse 18, they were people who worshipped, who committed idolatry. Number 3, conclusion from Habakkuk 3, pestilence helps us resolve to rejoice in the Lord, to joy in the God of our salvation, and trust in God who is our strength, whether we have plenty or whether we have nothing. It's much like what Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, that he has learned in whatever state he is in to therewith be content. He says in chapter 4, verse 13, the verse that we all know well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's that same attitude in Habakkuk 3 that Paul has in Philippians chapter 4, that no matter what his condition is, he's learned in whatever state he is in to be content. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's go to the next word. It's the word calamity. The word calamity. Calamity means a disastrous event marked by great loss and lasting distress or suffering. There are calamities of nature and economic calamities. It is a state of deep distress or misery caused by major misfortune or loss. That describes what's happening in the United States of America right now as I speak. It's a disastrous event marked by great loss and lasting distress. We are facing loss economically, obviously, but there's projections as of yesterday by the Presidential Task Force that even with mitigation in our country, it is likely that there are going to be anywhere from 100 to 200,000 lives that are lost. If there were no mitigation, then we could lose anywhere from 1.5 to 2.2 million lives because of the COVID-19 pandemic. So we can truly say that this is a calamity that we are facing. Let me share with you a few passages from Scripture. 2 Kings 6, verse 33. It says, and while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? 2 Chronicles 34, 24. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. So often we want to take God off the hook and say that the devil did this, or this is the wickedness of man that has done this thing. But the scripture does not try to take God off the hook at all. As a matter of fact, God acknowledges and teaches in his word that when calamity happens, he did it. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. They were calling evil good and good evil, and that's what we're doing today in the United States of America. And it is no wonder that this calamity is coming upon our nation. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 3, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that he may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Do you see in these passages, Jeremiah 6, 19, Jeremiah 26, 3, that the Lord brought these calamities or promised to bring calamity upon Jerusalem because of their sin, because of the fruit of their thoughts, because they had not heeded God's word, because they had rejected it, in chapter 26, he says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the Lord have done it? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? And the answer to that question is that, the way you understand that is, yes, the Lord would have done it. Absolutely, God did it. Obadiah 1:13 says, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Speaking of Israel, let me give you a few conclusions from these calamity passages, and I haven't given you all of them. There are a ton more, but this is just a sampling. Conclusions from the calamity passages. Number one, calamity is from the Lord. R.C. Sproul has said, if there is one maverick molecule in all the universe, then God is not sovereign. And if God is not sovereign, then God is not God. Calamity is from the Lord. This should shape your theology. In other words, passages like this, and most of them, you notice, come from the Old Testament. That's why one of the reasons why reading the Old Testament is so important. Romans 15:4 says that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So when we look at the Old Testament and we see how God has dealt with people throughout history, we can see that things are no different in our age. And when we see calamity coming up on our land, we should not turn a blind eye to it and think that it's just a fluke. We should realize that, hey, God has a purpose in this, and that, yes, we have sinned. We've taken him out of our schools, and we've sought to forget his ways, and we have diminished the importance of the Bible. We've made a mockery of what true biblical marriage is. Millions of babies have been murdered in their mother's womb. We no longer look at life as what it truly is, a sanctum, a holy thing. And all of these things, along with the pride that I know that I have as an American, and I am thankful to be an American. But listen, folks, there's so much sin in our lives, it's no wonder that God has brought this upon our land. Calamity number two is from calamity from the Lord always has a purpose. It may be as a judgment for sin, and it is always to turn back God's people to himself. Number three, calamity can be mitigated by listening to God and turning from evil. We're talking about, man, we're talking about mitigation and the social distancing. And I'm all for it. All right? Let's do it. But you want to know how to mitigate this calamity and to mitigate this pestilence that's upon our land? It will happen if our people will turn back to the Lord. If we will acknowledge God for who He is, it should start in the church, and we would hope that it will go from the church out into the world so that the world is in a desperate place to turn back to the Lord. Because every single person on the face of the earth knows that there is a God and that they will be accountable to Him one day, whether they acknowledge it or not. So we would hope that this calamity will be mitigated because the people of God turn to Him in prayer and repentance. So what's our response? What's our response? Before we go there, I want to ask you to look at a passage of Scripture with me. If you would turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14. One more passage, because this is important, because I know that some of you might read through this and say, or listen to this and say, yeah, but those passages are all talking about Israel. They're all talking about Judah or Israel in the Old Testament. It doesn't really apply today. I want to show you that that's not true. Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Here's what the Lord says. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast. Ezekiel 14:16. Even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they will deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Verse 17. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, Sword, go through the land and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it. As I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Verse 19. Or if I send pestilence into that land, notice there, pestilence, because that's where this coronavirus would fall in, the category it would fall under. If I send pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, or Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, though they would deliver neither son nor daughter, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. All right, and you're saying, okay, yeah, that's what we read already, but look at verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments in Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the wild beast and the pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord. The reason I read all that is because this passage tells us that a land, it doesn't matter what land it is, but any land, verse 13 and all the way through verse 20, it's not talking about the land of Judah, Israel, or Jerusalem. It's talking about any land on the face of the earth that turns from the Lord in persistent unfaithfulness, that He will visit upon it things like a coronavirus. And in verse 23, we see, just like He did with Jerusalem, that the Lord does not do it without a cause. He has a cause in performing what He does. And we know that it's almost always to judge the people for their sin, but to drive them back to him, that they might see the plague of their own heart and turn to him. If you need further study on this, you can see it in Lamentations chapter 3. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but you could look at Lamentations 3, verse 21 through verse 42, basically, is a great study on that, okay? So really, really good passage to look at, and a very encouraging passage right in the middle of the book of Lamentations. All right, so from this study, what's our response? What's our response? Number one, believe that God is in control of and ultimately created the coronavirus. The question is the coronavirus out of God's control? Believe that God is in control and ultimately he created the coronavirus. Number two, understand that God has purpose, or rather than say created the coronavirus, we could say that God caused it. Number two, understand that God has purpose in this pandemic for nations and individuals. He has a purpose in this pandemic for you. Number three, obey the Lord and turn from our evil ways. We should respond by obeying the Lord and returning and turning from our evil ways. Number four, we should pray and fast for ourselves, our community, our nation, and the world. Perhaps the Lord will relent. And number five, church, we should share the good news of Jesus Christ. We have remedy. We have the remedy for the greatest virus of all, and that is the virus of sin. It has impacted every man. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. John 11, 25 through 26. Knowing him is eternal life and forgiveness of sins. John 17, verse 3. John 5, verse 24. See, this is when the church must be the church. We need to be a church who is doing good works, meeting urgent needs, Titus chapter 2, 14 and 3, 14. And most of all, it is him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1, 28. You see, he is our hope of glory. So our response as the church, along with many other responses, basically is that our hope is in Christ and in him alone. We're trusting him as our Savior, and we are responding through prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord, all the things that I just read. So there are other places to look at. You could look at Jonah chapter 3 if you're interested in praying and fasting. Verses 1 through 10 is really a good model for fasting and seeking the Lord during this time. As you fast, you may think about things like going without food for a small amount of time, drinking only water for hydration. You always want to keep your medical needs in mind when it comes to fasting. You might want to put away all devices like phones, tablets, computers, any electronics used for entertainment, things like that for a certain amount of time. But pray. Here's a few psalms that you can use that are wonderful to think about, meditate on, and pray through. Psalm 20, 32, 33, 46, 51, 62, 65, 77, 80, 90, 91, 94, 104, 107, 115, 118, 124. So we can pray for ourselves, for our leaders, for our nation, for other nations who were hit hard and devastated by COVID-19. Thanks for listening. I hope this is a blessing to you and that you grow in the faith because of this message.